Good morning. Once again, it's good to see everyone who came out this morning to worship God and to sing songs of praises to Him, glorify His name, and to study another portion of His Word. I also want to, as I did the first hour, thank you for the opportunity to come stand before you and to preach another portion of His Word unto you. I didn't mention this the first hour because it honestly slipped my mind. It's been such a busy week with our gospel meeting that we held in Norwood. However, everybody that's sitting in our row right now is faithful children of God. Our youngest, Evelyn, made a decision this past Sunday morning, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. And begin her walk with God and with Christ, and be baptized into His name. So we've been rejoicing over that over the past week, and are happy for that, and have been praying to God in thanks for that. So everybody in that row, proud Papa here, everybody in that row is faithful children of God, and. Along that line of prayer and thanks, that's what I kind of want to talk about a little bit this morning. And I got to be honest with you, this wasn't an idea of mine to preach this sermon. This came by way of request by the missus. And she brought up a good point. This past week, she kind of looked at me and she said, "Does it seem to you that sometimes as Christians we get in a rut in our prayer life?" I was like, "Well, yeah, we do." It's like, you want to expand on that a little bit? So, well, it just seems like it's all monotone and sometimes it maybe not even mean what we say to God in our prayers. And it almost sounds like it's a repetition almost, what we say to Him over and over again. And I just sometimes truly wonder if we understand what we're doing when we pray and what we're saying in our prayers. And I just think it'd be a really good idea if there was a sermon taught about prayer life. And I was like, wow, for somebody who was just baptized and obeyed the gospel right around the time that we, a little bit before we had gotten married 6 months ago, that's deep. And that's true. Do we really understand what we're doing in our prayer life? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I've entitled this sermon, "The 5 W's and the H of Prayer." Now, you've been in elementary school, you know what the 5 W's and the H are, as far as questions go. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Who are we praying to when we do pray? What are we praying for? Or what are we to pray for when we are praying? When are we told that we are to pray to Him? Where are we supposed to be praying? Why do we pray? And I think that's the easiest one to answer of all once we answer the first four. And how are we to pray? So the first one, who are we praying to? Well, we're praying to our Father in heaven. From the very beginning of time, we understood that God's people spoke to God not only as their father, but as a friend. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, in Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 11, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Also turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41 and in verse 8. We get a little bit down the road here. Israel had been taken captive, and God, through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking to his chosen people of Israel. In this section of scripture, Israel's being assured of God's help. And in verse 8, God says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." God refers to Abraham as his friend. So we see Moses was his friend. Abraham was his friend. Now they were his friends because they followed his commandments and they were his chosen people. In John chapter 15, while Jesus was here with his disciples, there's a condition that needs to be met for us to be called his disciples as well. John 15 and verse 14 beginning says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So again, if we do what Jesus and what God has commanded us, we are friends of theirs. Do we understand that that's who we are praying to when we do pray? I hope that we do. But yes, friendship goes both ways. And God expects us to be good friends and follow his laws to remain in his favor. We pray to God when we do pray. What are we to pray for then? Well, for one thing, we are to pray for everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, says, Paul tells Timothy here, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for everyone, for all men, and not only for all men, but all those who are in authority. Why do we pray for that? That we may lead quiet and peaceful lives. Who else are we to pray for? What else are we to pray for? We're to pray for our enemies in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. As Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, says there, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. How often are we praying for those who persecute us, who are against us, who lash out at us for what we believe in? It teaches us to. It's hard, but it teaches us to. Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 and 28 teaches us something similar to that. It's kind of a parallel passage to what it says in Matthew. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Also in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we are to pray for wisdom and our understanding and learning of the scriptures. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read verses 2 through 4 in the first hour when it talked about the tests and trials that we face in life and how it produces patience and that we may be perfect and complete as Christians and followers. Verse 5 says, if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to us. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do we believe that? How many of us lack wisdom and understanding when it comes to the scriptures? I know I do sometimes when I come across something I don't understand. So if we know that that exists in our lives, how many times do we go to God in prayer asking Him to increase our understanding, to give us greater wisdom, that we may understand what He's trying to get across to us? He's promised to give it to us liberally and without reproach. Are we asking? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. And finally, on what we are to pray for, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we are to pray for our anxiety and for our cares. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's start at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That term, casting your care upon Him, are we taking that to God in prayer when we have anxieties, when we have cares, when we have troubles? We took a look in the first hour how we're going to have various trials and tribulations in our lives. That's just a given fact of our spiritual lives. What we need to understand is that we have a Father who cares. You know, we have a song in our hymn books, "Does Jesus Care When Our Hearts Are Weak?" I know He cares. Yes, He cares. I know He cares. We sing it. Do we believe it? So we've taken a look at who do we pray to and when, or what are we to pray for. Next, when are we supposed to pray? Simply put, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, preacher, are you going to tell me that I'm supposed to go 24/7 without doing anything else for the rest of my life? Am I supposed to go around with my eyes closed, folded hands, and not conduct my business while I'm here on earth the rest of the days of my life? That is not what I'm saying. That phrase, pray without ceasing, means to have a prayerful attitude as a Christian. Do we have a prayerful attitude when it comes to Christianity? When Jesus taught His disciples to pray over in Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 11, part of that prayer stated, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not monthly, not weekly, not whenever that bread was convenient, most convenient for them to be receiving it. No, it was a constant reaching out to God on a daily basis. They were taught to reach out to Him for their daily bread. Are we doing the same thing? Or are we sporadic? Are we on a monthly, weekly, or whenever we feel like it basis. I fear that sometimes we only go to God in prayer when we hit crisis. We hit that crisis in our lives, and there's that red panic button. Hit it. Go to God in prayer. That's not how it should work. We should be going to God in prayer on a daily basis. Not just in crisis. Not when it's convenient for us. But daily. Along the same lines of when are we to pray, how often should we pray? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus further goes on to tell his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, I like how this is entitled in my Bible. It says, keep asking, seeking, knocking, in my section of scripture here in my Bible. How often are you supposed to ask for a certain thing? Keep asking. But understand that it's in accordance with His will. We'll get to that later, under how we should pray. Understand that we might not get the answer that we want, but it's according to His will. Ask, and it shall be given to you, in verse 7. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's a good lesson to take also. If somebody comes to you asking for bread, you're not going to give them a stone instead, are you? No. So why should we think God would do the same to us? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? But again, it's according to His will, and not ours. And I like this statement that was found on research throughout this week. First by my wife, then I discovered it after reading through her notes. God isn't a genie in the sky. How he grants his responses are according to his will, not ours. God, grant me 3 wishes. I get 3 wishes, right? So my first wish, God, I want... No, it doesn't work that way. It's according to His will and what He would have us to have. Or not have. You know, a lot of us want $1 million. How many of us have $1 million? kind of how it works. How many of us have seen Bruce Almighty, the movie with Jim Carrey? You know, there's part of that movie, if you've seen it, where he gets tired of everybody asking for everything that they want. And he says, I'm so tired of people asking. All these people asking for everything. I'm getting no rest. I'm getting no time to myself. So this is how I'm going to fix it. Yes to everybody. Yes to everybody. Everybody gets what they want. And that way, everybody will just leave me alone. You've seen the movie, you know what happened. Chaos. Chaos ruled the day. People were angry. Riots broke out. God, there's a reason why God doesn't give everybody everything that they want. God knows what people need before they even ask for it. However, we're commanded to pray for it, and He will grant us those things in prayer, but it has to be in accordance with His will that they be done and that they be completed. And we need to understand that He's just not going to grant us everything that we want or need. Next, where are we supposed to pray? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. We took a look at the piece of the model prayer in verse 11 already, but in the beginning of this section, before Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray, He teaches His followers and disciples where they should pray, or in what manner they should pray. And in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees the secret will reward you openly. So when you're personally going to God in prayer, go somewhere that's not out in the open to be seen by men. That's not why you're praying. Pray somewhere where it's secluded, where you can focus on what you're asking God and thanking God for, where it's just you and Him. Pray in a secret place, in your homes, or in another secluded place, that your Father may reward you openly. In your personal prayer life. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be praying in the assembly as well. Because we're commanded and have example of the early church praying and continuing in prayer with the brethren in the assembly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, prayer was a part of the church, as a part of worship, and it continued to be such, and continues to be such today. Acts 2:42, after the first 3,000 were saved, after the first sermon was preached by Peter, with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In verse 40, 3,000 were saved. In verse 41, and they continued steadfastly, in verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were meeting up. They were having services. They were worshiping God. And they were praying. Just like we do today whenever we worship Him. Why, then, do we pray? I think we've already answered that question. The main reason for this one, plain and simple, we're commanded to. All throughout Scripture and the New Testament, we're commanded to pray. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we'll take a look at a couple of scriptures to get this point across even further. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. You know, this kind of goes back to Matthew 6 and the section of scripture where Jesus teaches his disciples, don't worry about what you eat, where you'll sleep, what you're going to wear, because your Father knows what you need in order for you to follow Him. Verse 33 of chapter 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Philippians 4, 6 says, follows that up by saying, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about that stuff. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Also turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. James 5, verses 13 through 16. We'll actually read through verse 18. Starting at verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's stop right there for a second. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We are to pray not only for the suffering, but also praying for one another. When we have faults among our brethren. Let's take a look at the power of prayer that James brings up here in verses 17 and 18. In the days of Elijah the prophet, in the Old Testament, Elijah, in verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man, just like us. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah prayed, and there was a drought for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the drought was over. That's the power of prayer. But again, it was God's will that was done, and not his own. Finally, how are we to pray? Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 teaches us that we are to pray with the correct, humbled attitude. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let's stop there for a second. So we have this Pharisee. All high and mighty Pharisee. He stood and he prayed. And we, from history, know that Pharisees liked to be seen by men, not only in the way that they stood in their garb, the garments that they wore. They liked to stand out among society to show everybody that they had a high rank, not only in society, but in the religious circle. To show everybody how much knowledge that they had in the Old Testament scripture and the knowledge of God's, what they thought was God's truth at that time. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing right here. I thank you that I'm not like this guy standing right here, a sinner. Was that a very humble attitude to pray in? Shake your head this way. No, it wasn't. The story doesn't end there, does it? Verse 13, it says, and the tax collector, standing afar off. He wouldn't stand anywhere close to that Pharisee. He stood afar off. Would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector understood that he was a sinner in the eyes of God, insomuch that he couldn't even look his eyes to the sky towards heaven. He was humble. He was reverent. He understood where he stood in the eyes of God. However, he asked God for his mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood that he required God's mercy in order for him to work towards that path of salvation at that time. Mercy from God is not receiving something yet he deserved. He understood that he deserved punishment from God for being a sinner. However, he asked for God's mercy that he would not receive that punishment. Jesus told those standing there that this tax collector went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee, because his humble attitude made him exalted in the eyes of God. The same thing goes for us today. We bring that humble attitude toward God in prayer, we too will be exalted in his eyes. Also in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we are taught to pray with joy. Just like Paul did when he prayed for the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. When we go to God in prayer, are we going to God in prayer with joy in our hearts? Even in the bleakest and darkest of spiritual times in our lives, in our spiritual lives, are we going to God in prayer with joy in our hearts? Thankful for Jesus. Thankful that he came to this earth and died for us. Thankful for the trials that we are enduring, knowing that they lead to patience, that we may be perfect and complete, as it says in James 1. We need to find it in our hearts to pray, not only in a humble attitude, but also with joy in our hearts. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and this will be the last series of verses we look at this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, and verses 5 and 6. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Pray trusting his response without expecting specific results that might make sense to us. Let me say that again. Pray trusting his response and understand that response when it comes. Let me add that in there. Understand that that response might be a response that we're not typically fond of. Maybe it's a response that is the opposite of what we're asking for. But understand that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to lean not towards our own understanding, and understand that His specific results may not make sense to us, but He's doing it for our own spiritual and physical good. I hope that we've learned something from this lesson this morning on how to better our prayer lives. If you are here this morning, under the sound of my voice, and you have not obeyed the gospel as of yet, there is no better time to do so than now. You've heard the word preached time and again. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are willing to repent of your past life, turning away from your life of sin, and turning towards walking that new life, following Jesus Christ, willing to come forward confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is then that you can be baptized, buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then continue walking that new way of life and following His ways. Maybe you've begun walking that new life, and you've fallen short of what He would have you to do. There's an area of sin in your life that you're struggling with. You have a fault that might be bothering you. We took a look at James chapter 5 earlier. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're willing to come forward confessing your faults, we will pray for you and with you. If you have any need this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that was chosen.